If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And if you're visiting with us, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are working our way through the book of Acts in the New Testament. We are in Acts 16 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 together. Acts 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be together, to meet together. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts, bless it to our minds, that we would be transformed and changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go to the Five Forks Library, in the foyer, you will see a master plan for the Five Forks area. And it has a glimpse of the development plans, the desires, the dreams for the Five Forks community. And guess what? This plan comes in stages. Every part of the plan won't happen at once. It cannot happen at once. There are stages and steps and phases. We talk about phase of life all the time. You know, when you have a newborn, don't worry, parents, you will sleep again. We talk about the terrible twos and teens and college students and empty nesters and retirement. All of those are what? They're phases of life. They're stages in our lives. And for the past 7 months, we have walked through God's unfolding plan with his apostles. And we saw it start when Jesus ascended into heaven. We saw 120 disciples of Jesus huddled together praying in that upper room. We saw the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost. We've seen the gospel flourishing, blossoming, growing, even in the face of opposition. We've seen the gospel going from Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and it even has gone to the Gentiles. We've seen the largest opponent to Christianity, who persecuted Christians, tracked down by Jesus and saved, and now he is a leader in the church. We've seen the missionary hub of the church go from Jerusalem to Antioch. We've seen Christians work together. We've seen Christians part ways. All of those are phases and stages in God's mission. And this morning, we enter into a new phase in God's mission. We enter into the second missionary journey of Paul and his companions. And what's next? What will God do? This is one of the things I love about the book of Acts, is God is on a mission. He's at work. We see it week in and week out. You ever thought about this? I've mentioned it before, but how incredibly exciting it is to be a Christian. How incredibly exciting it is to follow Jesus. And some days are exciting and some days are scary. And recognizing and remembering God's mission unfolds in phases is really important for us. Because we want everything now, don't we? We want answers, we want solutions, we want resolution, we want the payoff immediately. We want immediate gratification with no preparation, no waiting, no sending or going. And here's the reality: God's mission in us and through us happens in phases. So what phase are you in your life right now? Maybe things are comfortable. Maybe you're experiencing joy. Maybe things are really difficult and scary and you're walking through discouragement and disappointment in your life. Maybe things are so good you can hardly stand it. Or maybe you are overwhelmed and empty with anxiety and stress. No matter where you are, through the good and bad, through the best days and the worst days, we have to remember that God is on a mission in us and through us, and that it takes place in phases. And what we're called to do is to keep trusting and keep believing and keep resting and serving and worshiping and praying and repenting and moving forward. God calls us to keep running the race that's marked out for us, knowing that our faithful Savior has run ahead. He has charted this path before. He's our trailblazer. He made a way for us. And no matter what you're going through, God is on a mission with you and with us, and one day we'll finish that race and we'll see Jesus face to face. And he'll give us the crown of life, which he earned, which he deserves, but that he freely gives to people who will trust in him. And so let's think about these new phases in God's mission. The first thing we see is preparation. Preparation is a huge part of any new phase in life. You know, school's about to start back. Parents, teachers, students are preparing. If you're going off to college for the first time, you prepare. And preparation is a theme of verses 1 through 5 in Acts chapter 16. And if we stopped at the end of chapter 15, we may be tempted to be discouraged. Seeing Paul and Barnabas part ways, we may be tempted to think, oh no, the dream team has split up. What's going to happen now? What about God's plan and God's purpose? And what we realize, what we'll see unfold through the book of Acts, is that this split in God's providence actually serves as a force multiplier to increase the footprint of God's kingdom in the ancient world. As we think about preparation, one of the first things we see here is strengthening. Have you ever had a trainer or a coach who really helped you go to the next level, to grow and to change and become a better athlete, a better self? That's what we see here. Paul and Silas kept heading west. They were going to Derbe and Lystra. Why? To strengthen, to encourage the disciples. You see, churches had already been established in these cities. You remember from Acts chapter 13 what happened with Paul when he went to Lystra. He was stoned. He was left for dead. People thought he was dead, and he was raised back to life. He wasn't dead, but he was strengthened. And then he went back into Lystra the next day, and God's strength is demonstrated through weakness. That's what we see here. Part of God's mission is evangelism, but another part of God's mission is strengthening and helping, shepherding, pastoring, overseeing, encouraging the flock of God. Since he left, the church has flourished and grown, and now Paul and Silas are here to keep strengthening through this new phase in God's mission. And notice how they did it. It says it in verse 4. They delivered the decision of the elders and apostles from Jerusalem. They delivered the information that they received and they were part of through the Jerusalem Council. And if you're anything like me, you'd be tempted to think, oh great, here come the church bigwigs telling us what to do. They're going to try to control our lives. I would be potentially cynical about a message like that. But here's the thing. The text tells us that they were strengthened in their faith. They were encouraged. They had hope in the message of the Jerusalem Council. In fact, the church grew in the face of it. And a clear, positive gospel witness is a good thing for the life of the church, for reaching out and for building up. So the preparation we see was they were strengthened. We also see the call to be strengthened. We see this with Timothy. The word disciple in general means a follower of Jesus, but specifically it means someone who's learning from Jesus. And so part of Timothy's life was he was being strengthened for what new phase in God's mission, whatever it was, wherever it meant, wherever he would go. And we don't know the details, but we read that he was well spoken of all the Christians in Lystra and Iconium. It'd kind of be like he's well spoken of in the Greenville-Spartanburg area. They're about 15, 20 miles apart. We don't know what was going on in his life, but maybe he was a proactive servant. Maybe he was in charge of mercy ministry in the region. Maybe he was an itinerant preacher. Maybe he went to small towns and led Bible studies. Maybe he served the poor and the sick and the elderly. But whatever it was, he had a good reputation, and Paul saw something in him. He saw his gifts. He saw his character. He saw his heart that was affirmed by the church. And so Paul said, join us. What does this mean for us? One thing is this. How is God preparing you for this phase or the next phase in God's mission? How are you utilizing the opportunities that are afforded to you by the church, by other Christians, worship, Bible study, discipleship, prayer, opportunities to build and serve and learn and grow? And in the same way, how are you preparing yourself for service and growth and usefulness in God's mission on a micro and macro level? It starts with some simple, indispensable things. The word, prayer, fellowship, service, sacrifice, repentance, humility. How are you cultivating your spiritual life? How are you serving in your life? How are you loving your neighbor? Because none of us have arrived. We are all works in progress. What phase are you in? How God is preparing you for what's next? See, one of the things that stands out here, seeing Paul call Timothy to join the team is simultaneously an encouragement and a challenge for us to be growing, to be built up, to be serving God and others. And all of this takes time. And it will be uncomfortable, and it will be inconvenient, and it will be sacrificial, and it will stretch us, and it will be wonderful and amazing because God is worth it and God's mission is worth it. So we see preparation for this new phase in God's mission. Part of it is also not only strengthened and being strengthened, but set aside. Part of preparation for anything is being set aside. And part of preparation for this phase in God's mission is setting ourselves aside for God and his purpose. And here's the reality that we see here in verses 1 through 5. God's love motivates us to become all things to all people. And here's what that looks like. Because of Timothy's heritage, he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Because of the target audience of the people that they would be ministering to, Jews and Greeks, Paul took Timothy and he had him circumcised. And maybe you're thinking, wait, didn't the Jerusalem Council just make a statement about this? Don't burden the Gentiles with circumcision. Now Timothy is circumcised. What is this about? What is the deal? Here's what we need to know. Paul and Silas and Timothy knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's gospel is by grace through faith in Christ alone. They were not compromising the integrity of the gospel. On the contrary, Timothy's circumcision was a preparation for their next phase in ministry. It was an optional decision for the sake and with the aim to open doors of ministry to Jewish people. It was in preparation for God's mission. What they did was they laid aside their rights. They gave up their rights. Timothy laid aside something he was entitled to. I don't have to do this, but he did it for the sake of the gospel. And this sort of sacrifice is at the heart of the incarnation of God's mission and the gospel. God's love transforms us to look not only to the needs of ourselves and our own concerns, but it shapes us to live sacrificially and missionally, giving of our resources, giving of ourselves, giving of our lives for God's kingdom and God's mission. And this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This afternoon, I want to encourage you to read this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 9. I'll read just a few verses, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." That's what this is about. May God help us to see life and this world and our neighbors in a way where we are shaped by His love. May His love and His mission shape our preparation and our plans. Are you willing to give up your rights? Are you willing to give up your preferences, your free time, your energy, your comfort, your resources, setting them aside to prepare for the current phase or the new phase in God's mission? This is really what the story of the gospel and Christianity is all about. And that's part of the preparation. So they're ready to go. They've prepared. Timothy has been prepared. He's been trained. They've built up the church. And now it's time to go. And what does God say? Wait. Patience is an important phase in God's mission. And it is one of the hardest things for us. Yeah, it's going to take a couple days. A couple days? I need it now. Hurry up and wait. Our plans, our future, the things that we have in front of us, we don't want to wait. We don't want patience. We want now. We want solutions. We want answers. We want actions. But patience has always been and will always be, short of heaven, an important phase in God's mission in us and through us. There will be open doors and there will be closed doors. Plans will materialize and plans will fail. God calls us to faithfully move forward in obedience and service, even when doors close and we're called to wait. And so what we see is a roadblock. I was coming home from a soccer game Tuesday night on Interstate 85, and traffic stopped. Police officers blocked the interstate because they had to get ready for whatever construction they were doing near Pelham Road. So I didn't have a choice. We sat there for about 20 minutes in a parking lot on the highway. Sometimes there are roadblocks in our lives. And so the disciples had been in Asia Minor, which is the eastern part of modern-day Turkey. They wanted to go west, which is called Asia here, which is the western part of Turkey now. Ephesus, Colossae, Sardis, Thyatira. What does the text say? They were blocked. Then they tried to move north. They were blocked. Why? Was there Roman opposition? The Jews went ahead and stirred up dissension. Were there logistical problems? No. The Bible tells us they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to Bithynia. So they went to Troas, maybe confused and frustrated, wondering, what in the world is God doing? God, I thought you called us to preach the gospel to the nations. We are being held up at every turn, not by governments and not by people, but by you. Have you ever felt that way before in your life? God, why all these roadblocks? Why these hurdles? Why the setbacks? Remember the beginning of Acts. O Theophilus, I've written you about all that Jesus Christ began to do and teach. And the message is clear. The book of Acts is the continuation of Jesus' mission and message. It is his work. And even though he's ascended into heaven, he is the one working. And so when we read that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them, we must remember that Jesus Christ is sovereign. His rule and reign is ultimate. We don't know why he closed these doors. We don't know why there are roadblocks and setbacks, but we do know that he is the sovereign Lord who's good. Sometimes the next phase in God's mission is a call for us to be patient and to wait. Are there areas in your life where God is calling you to this exciting new phase of waiting? Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Psalm 40:31, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not grow faint. There are roadblocks in life, but sometimes there are green lights. You ever been on McFarland Avenue in Tuscaloosa? There are about 30 traffic lights on this big straight stretch of road. And the lights are synchronized. So once this light turns green, about 10 or 15 seconds later, the next light turns green, and the next light turns green. And if you hit it just right, you just feel like a boss. You know, you've made it through all these green lights. They're opened up before you. And sometimes there are open doors, and that's what we see. They go to Troas, and we have this vision, come over to Macedonia, which is basically Greece. And finally, there is an answer to Paul's question. This is where God has called us next. I don't want to stop here just to highlight one of the interpretive challenges of studying the book of Acts. Acts describes what happens. It doesn't prescribe how we should necessarily live. So it tells us what happens, and we can draw powerful and spiritual lessons and strength, but it doesn't necessarily tell us this is what we do. So when we face open and closed doors, we walk by faith. We don't have a vision telling us where we're supposed to go. We don't have this Spirit-led confidence of Luke saying that the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from going here or doing this. But we do have the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit of God work in and among us? He works through the Word. He works through prayer. He works through confession. He works through humility. He works through fellowship. And in all of those things, He encourages and strengthens and challenges and upholds us in every phase of God's mission in our lives. And the Spirit of God uses the fellowship of other brothers and sisters. And so if you have questions about where to go and what to do, one of the best resources we have is to talk to our sisters and brothers. And when we tell them our plan and they all say, "I love you, that's a terrible idea," then maybe we should listen. We're called to walk by faith in each and every stage of our lives. Sometimes it's preparation, sometimes it's patience, and sometimes we're called to move forward. And that's what we see in verses 11 through 15. You know, the night before that big trip, you got to be at the airport early, and you keep waking up and looking at your clock. Okay, it's only 2. It's not time to get up. It's only 2:30. It's not time to get up. Well, now, after the waiting, after the questions, because of this vision, it's time to move. And I love what verse 11 says. So, because they were called to Macedonia, so they set sail. They departed. They were obedient to God's call. And what was their strategy? They went to Philippi, which was a leading city in this region. It was a Roman colony. This was an excellent plan because they could go there and they could split out from there. Where and when did they go? Well, they went to Philippi, and then on a Sabbath, they decided to go out to a river outside the city. And they supposed that they might find people praying there because apparently there was no synagogue in Philippi. The Jewish tradition meant you had to have at least 10 men to start a synagogue. So they didn't have a synagogue in Philippi. So they went out to the river and they found some women praying. And there was one woman who stood out. And her name was Lydia. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, what did they do? They talked with these women. They shared the gospel with them. They told them about the hope and consolation of Israel in Jesus Christ. And we learn specifically about Lydia. Lydia was from Thyatira, which ironically was one of those places where Paul and Silas and Timothy were forbidden from going. She was a seller of purple goods. This town was known for their purple dyes, and there would be a huge market for this in a Roman place. She was apparently successful. She had resources, and she was a worshiper of God. Kind of like Cornelius, you remember him from Acts chapter 10, a convert to Judaism, close to the kingdom, but not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. And so what made the difference here for her believing in Jesus? Was it Paul's incredible oratory skills? Was Lydia smarter than the average person? Did she just figure it out? No, the Bible tells us in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The only reason that she believed and we believed is that God opened her heart. Salvation is from the Lord. Even faith is a gift from God. And this is the testimony of Scripture. We know from Ephesians 2, as for you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. Dead people don't choose God. There's none righteous, Romans 3 tells us. No, not one. No one who seeks God. And in God's mercy, He not only provides salvation through Jesus Christ, He opens our hearts and eyes and ears to see and to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know this two ways, beyond the testimony of Scripture in this passage. We know it at least two other ways. We know it from our own experience. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know deep down it's not because you figured it all out. You know it's because God came and rescued you. A lot of times after we ran and ran and ran from Him, and God opened your heart to His grace. We also know it through our prayers. How do we pray for people, for our neighbors, for our family? What do we ask? God, open their hearts, open their eyes, make them sensitive and receptive to your grace. B.B. Warfield said it like this: every person is a Calvinist on their knees. God is sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over the government. He's sovereign over our health. And God is sovereign over salvation. And that's one of the things we see here in Acts chapter 16. They departed, and Lydia experienced salvation, but she also experienced sanctification. She experienced growth because the gospel changes and transforms us. What's one of the signs of her obedience? She was baptized, the text tells us. The Lord opened her heart, and after she was baptized, her and her household as well, she received the covenant sign of inclusion in the family of God. And we don't know the details here. We don't know if there were children in her family, but David Peterson says it like this: it would be remarkable if no young children, no babies were included in the four household baptisms mentioned by Luke. Household baptisms were practiced across the spectrum of people turning to Christ, mirroring the Jewish practice of incorporating families in receipt of the covenant sign. This is not a slam dunk in defense of covenant baptism, but it does reinforce the case. And we see also sanctification because she had an open heart and an open home. I love how Luke describes it. The very last part of verse 15, she prevailed upon us. As the church grows in Philippi, Lydia's house becomes a ministry center. In fact, some people believe that they met for worship at her home. It must have been a large home. She had resources. And when she invited them to stay, they probably said, "No, we're fine, it's okay." And then she pulls the gospel card. And she says, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, stay at my house. Paul and Silas and Timothy, you're great and all, but I want to do this for Jesus." Hospitality is a huge blessing, a huge part of God's plan for His people. It's a secret weapon in God's arsenal for God's people. In two ways, for building up and reaching out. Life together in worship, what we're doing here is essential to the life of the church. But there's also an important dynamic of developing and meeting together. We see it in Acts chapter 2. They went from house to house, breaking bread with one another. And so as we ramp up to a full ministry opportunities this fall, we're going to launch small groups. And I want to encourage and challenge you to invest and participate and commit and support each other in a small group where you can pray and laugh and cry and challenge each other face to face through the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. It's part of the way God builds us up. And hospitality is also a huge and beautiful part of reaching out. Having people in our home, having people over for a cookout can be one of the most disarming, letting guard down things that people can do. So it means that we're engaged and available and open and hospitable and intentional, opening our doors for ministry. And who knows, when you open your doors, your home for someone else, it might be the thing that God uses to open their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the next phase of departure, of mission that God is calling us to? How can you open your home to and for the Lord? I'm not great at this. Lord, help us. It takes courage. It takes planning. It takes flexibility. It takes us setting aside our desires and our plans at times for the gospel. Are you moving toward people inside and outside the church with confidence, knowing that God is the one working? So what phase are you in? I'm not talking about kids or marriage or family or career. Where are you in your Christian life? How is God calling you to trust Him in the current situations in your life for preparation, patience, or departure? How are you resting in Him, trusting Him where you are, content, seeking to obey in sacrifice and service? How is God preparing you for the next steps in growth? How are you patient when you think you have it all figured out and God reminds you that you don't? How are you moving toward others in ministry and service? God's on a mission. We are on a mission. And we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the motor and the power and the motivation for all of that isn't the rat race. It isn't because we have to earn our way to heaven. It's not a measure, not measured by our achievements, but every phase, every step of God's mission is fueled by His great love for us. The absolute acceptance and freedom and transformation and forgiveness that is offered to us at the cross. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And when we doubt His love, and when we question His love and His mission, and when we stumble in sin, the Lord's Supper is a reminder, a loud and clear reminder, that we are loved with an everlasting love, and that God will carry us and equip us through every age and stage and phase until one day we will see Jesus face to face. Let me pray for us. God, we celebrate and rejoice that You are on a mission, and we acknowledge that some phases in Your mission in our lives are hard, and it's difficult to prepare, it's difficult to wait, it's difficult to depart, but we know that You're working and You're with us and You're being glorified in this world, so give us the courage and the strength to live on mission because You are on mission. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Jacob will come now and lead us in the Lord's Supper.